Revelation chapter 2, and we've finally gotten to the end of the third church. And of course, I had a lot of guest speakers, and we had other events and different things in it where I would maybe teach on it 1 week, and there'd be a gap for 2 or 3 weeks of different things, and then came back to it. But we finally wrapped it up, and man, it was rich and full of just wonderful teachings. It was one of those passages that on every verse, literally, you could preach a whole message just on, you know, one sentence out of that verse. I mean, just every sentence had something else that we got into. For instance, talking about the white stone and how judges would vote with those stones. With a black stone would be guilty and a white stone would mean non-guilty. The Bible says that if you'd overcome, he says that he would give you a white stone. Boy, I tell you what, that was a great teaching and I gained a lot from it. We talked about how they were also used for accommodations and promotions and all those things that we saw there. Now, we're going to read through this really quick here, and then we're going to move on just briefly. We're going to just get into an introduction of the next church, the fourth church, and I'm watching the clock, and I'm going to do my best to be done at right around 7:30, give or take a few minutes, but don't get out and walk out at 7:30. Don't do that. I've been working on this, actually. We actually had a meeting. I want speakers installed around the buildings, that when you're in the parking lot, you know, you can still hear. When you pull up, you can hear. That way, if you get mad and walk out, I can preach to you all the way to your car. Amen. That last few, you know, things that you hear might be the thing that, you know, really helps put it over the line. But in any case, but I'm going to do my best to get that done and get into this. So I'm watching the clock, and I'll know when I can start cutting this off here. And I can pick it up next week. We're going to be having the Lord's Supper. Not this next Sunday, but 2 weeks from tonight. So mark that down, Lord's Supper. We're going to have that on a Sunday night this time. Sometimes we do it on Sunday morning, but we're going to observe communion. It's such a special and beautiful time. And those that work with that, getting that together, make a note of that. I like to have the business meeting and then have it the very next Sunday night. But next Sunday night's the last Sunday night of the month, so we'll bump it to the next week. So we'll get that done, though, and it's going to be a beautiful night where we give all of our attention to remembering what Jesus did. That word, remember, that's what the word we put on there. Brother Mike, when y'all built this, I said I want one word put on it, just one word, the word remember. Traditionally, you'll see this do in remembrance of me, but I love the power of that word, remember. Just remember, remember what Jesus did. So we're going to take time and remember that night and make that the focus of the whole service, and it'll be a beautiful time. All righty, let's get into this here. Revelation chapter 2, we were looking at this church, and I'm just going to read through this real quick by way of just review. And let me see here where I want to pick this up at. Let's pick it up there in verse number 12, and we're going to read through here the rest of the chapter. In verse number 12, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now in this, we went back and we reread some scriptures that we've read for several Sunday nights in a row, dealing with the church in Pergamos. That name means married or joined. We saw the significance of that in Scripture. And we noted what each thing meant in each verse. There was a lot of depth there. And I want to give you the observations from that entire thing, if I can just sum up what all we learned as we looked at this church in Pergamos. We learned, number one, that all churches are different. All churches are different. Well, you ever notice, and some of you in your past maybe had a great church, maybe you, some of you in the military, for instance, might have been stationed somewhere where there was just that church that you loved, and it was great. And then and you went from that and you visited dozens and dozens of churches trying to find that church, and you couldn't do it. Who's ever been through that? Man, I tell you, we've all been there. Every church is different. Every church is unique. Every church has a personality. And there are our churches are like people. There's just no two churches that are exactly the same. And we see that in this. All churches are different. As we're looking at these churches, we are noting that every one of them have similarities, but they also very clearly have differences. Listen, beloved, I hope you never leave Town East Baptist Church. I really do sincerely hope for that. We work hard to get people to come. We want to have a welcome atmosphere. Some churches have a very much of a hands out like this. I want to have an open arm like this to people. I want the people to know that they're welcome here. But, you know, in that, if the Lord does ever lead you away, just remember this. Don't go out looking for another Town East, because you're not going to find it. All the different things that make up Town East, all the different personalities, whether they be good or bad, one thing we noticed, the differences of churches, they had different strengths, but they also all had different weaknesses. So all those things, our strengths and our weaknesses, make us a unique church. And the things that you will have in this church, you're not going to find that in the next church. And the reality is people move, and people sometimes are moved of the Spirit to move their membership. And I get that. And I pointed this out. Sometimes God moves people for their good. Sometimes they're just not getting what they need in the program of this church. Sometimes God moves people for the good of the church. He moves them away for the health of our church. And so there's multiple reasons why God moves people. But if you do ever move, remember that all churches are different. Don't end up out there. I get emails from people, and I've gotten three in the last month, people that I pastored for a period of time in Florida. And I'll read them, and they're sweet. They'll have nice things. Sometimes it's been on Messenger even, on Facebook Messenger, where people have sent me things. And a lot of times the story has been the same. It's, Pastor, we miss you so much. We love you. And then they'll tell me they've never been able to find another church or another pastor. And the end of the story is they're out of church right now. They're not in church because they couldn't find another church that was like the church that was there when I was pastoring it, or the church when they were attending our church. And, some of those people I remember, I'm thinking, man, if I was so great, how come you never came? How come I was visiting you every other Saturday to try to get you to come to church? If I was such a great preacher, boy, it sure was a chore and a task for you to come hear me very much. So you have to take a lot of that with a grain of salt. But in all of those, they would talk about how they just can't find a church that they loved, and they've just not been able to find one, or a pastor that they loved that spoke to them the way I did. And the truth is, they need to understand this, and you need to understand it. All churches are different. And when the Lord leads you from this church, here's one fact you got to know. God has a church for you. It is right that you be in church. You do not belong to Town East Baptist Church. You belong to the family of God. You belong to the Lord. And the Lord wants you in His house. And if the Lord, if He brings you to Town East Baptist Church, then you need to stay here until He tells you to go there. Right. Stay here. And that means stay through getting your feelings hurt. Stay through a bad message or something you didn't like that I said. You know, maybe you hear a message that just didn't speak to you, and it maybe didn't stir you. Or maybe I said something in it that even maybe angered you. Hey, you stay here till God says go there. I love that story of Elijah where God told him to go to the brook Cherith and wait there. Now, if you ever go to that and read it, you'll see the word there over and over and over and over. You know why? Because God's will is specific. God has a specific there for you. And when you're looking for a church, there is a specific there. Now, I can imagine while he was there that it was sometimes hard. And sometimes he would rather be there, not here. But God said, you go there and you wait there, and then I'll feed you there, I'll give you water there, I'll give you what you need there, I'll sustain you there. You know, I wonder sometimes, what if he had said, I don't really much like drinking water out of a brook, and I don't really want to eat the food that ravens bring me, so instead of going there, I'll go here. I wonder what would have happened. How would the story have changed? Would God's provision have been here? Would he told him to go there? There's a there for you. There is a there, a place God wants you to be. Now, when God changes it, and how did he know? How did he know that it was time to go from there to here? The brook dried up. He went out one day and there was no water in it. You know how God will lead you? The brook of your spirit will dry up. You'll just know it. There's just nothing there. There's no spirit, no heart there. And when that happens, you have a responsibility then to find where the next there is, because there's always another there. If God leads you from here, then you go find the there. Amen? Amen. And listen, every church is different. You don't go try to find a carbon copy of this. You go where the Spirit leads you, where you'll be fed, where a pastor will love you and preach to you and preach the Word. And be careful while you're looking for the there, that you don't look for the wrong things in the there. You know, a lot of times people look for things, and they look for the wrong things in things. That's what happened to old Samson. Samson wanted a girl. Amen? He wanted a woman. You know where he messed up? He looked in the wrong places for a woman, and he looked for the wrong things in the woman. It got him in a mess, didn't it? There's a lot of people that go looking for a there, but they're looking for the wrong things in the there. Don't go to a church because it's entertaining. You know, a lot of people choose churches for its weaknesses more than its strengths. Well, that pastor there doesn't preach very long or very hard. He only preaches about 10 minutes. And we get entertained. It's like going to a concert every week with just a little motivational speech at the end of it. Beloved, I know that sounds good, and I know that sounds good. And when you get a taste of it, it is like sugar. But I'm going to tell you something. If all you ever eat is sugar, you're going to have rotted teeth and a fat gut. You need meat. You need meat. You need the meat of the Word. You need a preacher that doesn't mind spitting in your eye once in a while and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And you say, "Well, sometimes I just want some sweetness." Well, sometimes I surprise you and bring a little sweet message. Amen. But you need the whole counsel of God. You need sweetness, but you need other things. And don't go pick a church based on its weaknesses and what it's not going to encourage you to do and what it's not going to preach against. And I've seen that happen, where they've gone from a church that's a strong Bible preaching, strong conviction standing church, where they then go try to find a church that's much weaker in all these areas because they simply don't want to have to come up. They'll find a church that is at the level they're at. You know what I'd like to think? I'd like to think that I'm preaching at a level that you'll probably never attain to, but you'll die trying. Does that make sense? You say, man, preacher, do you do everything you preach? No. I can't live to the level of everything in the Word of God. Why? Because I'm a sinner, and I'm a human, and I fail. I preach things all the time, and I'll tell you what makes it really, really hard when your wife's sitting over there. There's times when I'm preaching, I don't make any eye contact with her. And I'm just trying to preach what's in the book, but I know the whole time she's looking at me. And right when I look at her, it's going to have a, you know, are you listening to your own sermon? There's times that she's quoted my own sermons back to me when I wasn't behaving like I should. It's rough, Brother Roger. There's times I wait for her to be sick or out of town before I preach certain things. It's rough. You know, truth is truth, even if it's not practiced perfectly. Did you know that? It doesn't change. It's not, you know, what is the word here? It doesn't fluctuate. Truth's always truth. Now, I may preach a truth that I don't quite live up to sometimes. I sure try to. Maybe my short tree. But it still has to be preached and taught. And in preaching and teaching it, it also encourages me to bring it up. I have literally gotten very convicted just in the preparation of messages that I have brought to you. Where I've sat in my office before I ever brought it to you, but the truth that was in it just slapped me around all day long. And I thought, man, if I struggle with this, I'm sure there's others that do. And whew, boy, we just got to continue to try to bring it all up. You know, good preaching is always set here because you know that people are going to usually abide in the middle of it. Now, sometimes there's areas people exceed what you preach, and sometimes they don't even try at all. But most Christians, whatever you're preaching, they're going to abide right in here. Now, as a pastor, I bring it down to here so you'll be comfortable and happy and never feel convicted or stressed. You know, topics like tithing. Oh, man. Every year I take a couple of weeks or 3 or 4 weeks and I'll preach on stewardship. Oh, man, you know, but if I brought it down to where your comfort is, you know where you would then abide? Where you were here, if I bring it down to here, you'll drop to here. And it's that lowering the bar that we see in the world all around us. You need to be in a church that has preaching that raises that bar, with the understanding that your preacher knows that you're going to always be a work in progress. In any case, back to our main thought here. When I was studying about these first three churches, I've noted all churches are different. Different people, different leadership, different styles. They have different weaknesses, different strengths. All churches are different. If you go to Town East, man, I hope you love it and see our strengths and endure and tolerate our weaknesses. But if you ever move on, you won't find another church like this. But you'll find churches with their own strengths and their own weaknesses. But I do know that God has a church for every one of you. It's important that you be in the will of God by being in the house of God. Somebody say amen. Number two, all churches have different challenges. I noted that. As I've seen these first three churches, I've noted that they all had different challenges. They all had different things that they were going through. In the case of Pergamos, they were going through extreme persecution. Even one of their church members had been killed for his faith. I'm talking physically dead. Not just threatened, not just his feelings hurt. He didn't just lose his job or get fired. He got killed. And it was for his stand for the Lord. And they were in a town where the Bible described it as the seat of Satan. Well, I tell you, all churches have different challenges. Sometimes the sins of the city, the where the city is, where the church is located, all the churches in San Antonio, we all have different challenges due to our demographics, due to what's around us, due to the area. We all have different challenges, but what I note from that is every church has challenges. There is no easy way for a church to exist. It has to just dig in and be faithful and overcome. But they all have different challenges. We have challenges that we face being in San Antonio, such a beautiful city nestled in a beautiful area, a playground, a place that there's something to go do all the time. It's a wonderful place to live. Christy and I have commented many times, and our children, that we've loved living here because there's just so much to do and so much to see and beautiful places to go hiking and kayaking. And man, we've got theme parks and we've got things to go do that are beautiful places to eat and all kinds of stuff. But man, there's challenges. I had the same situation in Orlando. I pastored in the middle of America's Playground, a place where there was a lot of ways to be distracted. And that comes as a challenge sometimes. Sometimes that can challenge literally trying to have a church. All the different options and things that are there. Every church has challenges. Okay, I noted this, number three. All churches have weaknesses. We pointed this out over and over, but it's important enough to re-mention it. Beloved, Town East Baptist Church is no exception to that. We have things that as you come here and you look around, you're going to say, well, I wish our church was better at this, and I wish our church was better at that. Now, a lot of times the weaknesses of a church are a reflection of the weaknesses in the pews. Sometimes it's a reflection of weakness of leadership. But every church has weaknesses. There is no pastor that is perfect across the board in his leadership. There's always areas where he's very good. There's areas where he's not quite as good. There's nobody that really has perfection in this. No church has a perfect membership. All churches have weaknesses. We noted this. These churches all had strengths and different combinations of strengths, but they all had weaknesses as well. Now, we noted this, that we have to be very cautious. The fourth point I want to give you. We must never marry to the world. Now, that's the mistake that Pergamos did, and its very name means married or joined. We have to constantly fight the temptation to marry to carnality, marry to the world, to use worldly things to try to build a holy church. We have to watch this. It's a temptation that comes at us from every angle. But this church did that. They married paganism, pagan traditions, pagan things, because the people liked it. And so that church allowed it to come in and set up in the church, and it was not a good thing. We see that Jesus condemns it. Now, I don't believe there's any church on the planet in the current day that doesn't have this tares of you know, remember we looked at the tares and the wheat growing together? There's worldliness growing in every church now. The Bible says one day the Lord is going to purify it. We see that. But I believe that we ought to, as a church, do the best we can to keep our church a place of spirituality and not a place of worldly sensuality. And there are churches that no doubt are using the medium of sensuality that they're bringing right in, using worldly tactics. I mean, where does it end? I didn't see it, I read about it. I never in a million years would have watched it, but I read about it, where literally, at the Grammys, they literally worshiped Satan for about 5 minutes. How many of you have read about that? A man in a devil costume. They gave out devil horns to the whole crowd. People put it on, and they had this vile, Wicked, the song won a Grammy. The song's title is Unholy. Won a Grammy. And for a 5 or 10 minute period, they took the whole entire room and invoked in a worshiping of Satan format. Now, some of you think that didn't happen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand, good night. How many of you say amen that really did happen? That's what the world has. Showed a bunch of, it was a singer, I don't remember his name, but he was in a red devil costume, and he had exotic style dancers that were in lingerie with devil horns. Sensual. That's sensuality. Now listen, you know, sometimes you can tell the painter without seeing the signature by the signature marks in the painting. For instance, people that study art can tell they can tell when it's a Rembrandt. They can see the signature strokes, the signature moves, the way his style. You ever hear a song on the radio without even hearing the lyrics? You know by the style that it's a certain band? The artist's style. me tell you how the devil, his style, 100% of the time, sensuality. 100% of the time, if we are doing things, trying to grow and trying to bring sensuality into the church, we are doing it in a satanic way. We are using worldly things to try to accomplish spiritual things. Now, you're going to see the seventh and final church really get hammered. I mean hammered hard for the same thing and a much more. The seventh church in this list is going to be just cremated by the Lord on that particular topic. But we have to watch it. We have to watch it. And man, I see things that churches do sometimes around me, and I see the crowds they gather, and I'm like anybody else. I feel that temptation sometimes, but I have to fight it. Because ultimately, I have the responsibility more than to be a big church, to be a holy church. To be a bride that I'm going to present to the Lord, to be as spotless as it can be. And we have to fight that. And well, we learned that from that church. We've noted that. We noted this. And I'm just about done here. If I can read my own handwriting, I'll give it to you. We noted this teaching. We must never allow Satan to use us by causing others to stumble through us. And we looked at that as the church of Pergamos. He talked about how they'd become a stumbling block. Beloved, I want to encourage you. This theme this year, be in 2023. Be an example. Be an example. People out there are watching how we behave in here. Your family's watching how you behave. People at work are watching with glasses on how you behave, magnifying glass. Now, whether you like it or not, people are going to judge Jesus by your behavior. They're going to judge Town East Baptist Church by your behavior. And there are people that just watching you could literally stumble in a disrespect for Christianity into the pits of hell. And we must never allow Satan to use us to become a stumbling block. And we noted that, and we looked at that. The next point that I want to give you, we must be able to overcome hardship for Jesus' sake. We've learned that in these first three churches. We must overcome hardship for Jesus' sake. There are things that you're going to have to endure for the sake of Christ. And this is where, you know, a lot of times where we depart, where Christians will leave church. I hit on it this morning. My dad had that thing that says Jesus, the bridge over troubled water. And he wore it for about a year. And one day he took off and threw it away when he realized that it was poor theology. Jesus, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that Jesus is the bridge over troubled water. I think about those Hebrew children that were standing before a furnace when all they had to do was bend and bow to a false god. And yet those men said, "We will not bend, we will not bow." I like the way the one preacher put it. They didn't bend, they didn't bow, and in the end, they didn't burn. Yeah. And I love that part where in the face of the furnace, they stood strong for what they believed, and they were thrown into the furnace, bound up. But then all it did was it just burned away their ropes. And I love how they looked in there and they saw Jesus standing in there with them, the Son of God, comforting them at that time. Beloved, sometime you're going to have to go in the furnace for the Lord. God's not going to get you out of it. They had to go into that furnace believing we're probably going to get burned alive here. But they can only kill us once. And there's been Christian martyrs throughout all the centuries with the philosophy, death is but for a moment, but the treasures of God are eternal. And with that thinking, they've gone to a cruel and horrible death. One of the most macabre studies you can ever do is the study of Christian martyrdom, the creative ways that would lead people watching when they see this Christian killed in such a horrible, torturous way, it would lead them to never want to join Christianity. And Christians have died horrible, horrible deaths with the understanding, though, that when I stand before the Lord, I'm in the eternal day. And they had to stand and they had to overcome. And beloved, there's a lot of times we lose people to the world over that one word, overcome. They just can't overcome their temptations, their desires. They can't overcome the pressures from the outside, the desires to go back to it, the desire to live in pleasures of the world. I love what it says about Moses in the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11. It says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, a temporary period. He knew there was a greater reward, and in that he overcame. You've got to keep your mind on the reward and overcome. Now lastly, and I'll close this out here tonight, and we'll pick up here next week, and we'll go right into the next church, the fourth church. And there's some great things, as you can see in the reading, lots of things that we're going to look at that's going to be really good. But the last and final thought that we learned from these three churches so far, as I'm giving you a wrap up here, don't ever forget it. I believe it's number 7. Jesus is watching us. I know thy works. Jesus is watching. He's watching you, nursery worker. When you're over there and that baby won't quit crying for an hour and a half and you feel like you're going to pull your hair out. Jesus saw you endure that for his sake. Jesus is watching you when you come up here and you spend your Saturday mowing a church lawn so that your church looks good. And you get out and you pick up trash and pick up things. Not stuff that you threw on the ground. Somebody else did. But for the sake of the work of God, you got out there and cleaned it. Jesus is watching us when we go out on soul safari. And we go out there and we try to give the gospel to somebody. Jesus is watching you, special singer, when you get up early on Sunday morning and get here and practice so you can be prepared. And you carry the nervousness all week long of, oh no, I got to sing this week. Do any of you go through that? You guys go through, Miss Carol, do you ever feel that in the pit of your stomach? Like, oh, I got to sing this Sunday morning. You're praying about what to sing, and then you want to make sure. And usually that's about the time you'll get a sore throat, or I know my wife will get hoarse sometimes right before she's got to sing. But the Lord sees you up there singing for Him. Not performing, but proclaiming. Beautiful message. God sees you, spiritual development leader, on Saturday when you're at home and you're stressing because you got a lesson to prepare. You're getting here Sunday morning ready to teach, and you're carrying that stress and that worry and that anxiety. God's watching it, man. God's watching it when you come to church, and even though you don't feel like it, you go up to that guest and you say, we're so delighted to have you, and you give them a handshake. And when you go over to that church member who you can tell is just sitting there kind of quiet, maybe going through some hard times, and you give them a big old hug, and you make them feel welcome in the house of God, God's watching that. He's watching. He watches His church, and He's watching what we do here. He's involved. He sees not just the bad things. We see that. He compliments and praises. But man, He sees the good things that we're doing too. And I find that to be of great encouragement. Sometimes you do things and you think no one notices it. You think no one cares. But you know, the Lord always sees it. He's watching. He's watching. He's involved. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. Some important lessons we've learned already. Important lessons out of the book of Revelation. It's not just about brimstone and hellfire and plagues. There's a lot of practical things in the book of Revelation. But we know that this is all headed toward the day that the clouds roll back. There'll be a shout in the heavens. We'll be gathered up to meet the Lord in the air. What a day, a glorious day that'll be. Let me ask you the question, the big question of the hour. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the moment that those clouds roll back? Are you ready for that day that you stand before the great judge of the universe? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? If you say, preacher, I know that I have and I'm confident in my faith in Christ, and I remember the day I trusted Him as my Savior, would you just slip your hand up as a testimony tonight? Oh, I see hands everywhere. Hands raised in great confidence. I'm so happy for you. I'm so happy that when the Lord saved you, He saved all of you and for all time. Let me ask you this one last question. Would there be anybody that would say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand, but I want to know what everybody else in the room already knows. I want to know how to go to heaven. We can't make you pray or get saved or even believe in God, but we can sure help you find some good knowledge on the topic. If you'll give us the chance, we'll take you to a private room and show you some beautiful scripture of how there's hope for eternal life through Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I'd like to know about that. Would you just simply slip your hand up, put it right back down? I won't embarrass you. Just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out or do anything to call attention to you. Amen. I hope you'll think about these observations tonight. We go through things and you hear so much information over a period of time. Sometimes it's so hard to retain it. It's like picking up water in a straw basket. Water just seeps through, just like knowledge seeps through our mind. We can't hardly hold on to it sometimes. But if you look down in that straw basket, you'll see there's evidence that there was water there at one time. That basket will be wet. I realize that I preach week after week, and sometimes by Monday, it's hard to remember most of the message. But what I do hope is there are points that stick with you, thoughts, principles, and things that will lead you to when the time comes, when you need it, it'll be there. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and as I have every Sunday night, I'm going to give you the chance to come to the altar just to get prayed up about whatever your personal needs or stresses are. We got a lot of people going through things. I get texts daily from people going through struggles. A lot of people to pray for. Let's stand together. Altars are open. Come on.